were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? Good morning, everyone. Boy, I love the springtime, flowers and everything coming out. I'm glad that the Lord rose at springtime and not in the middle of the winter, amen? It just shows you what a delight it is to see new things popping up all over the place, and it's wonderful. Our yard is starting to flourish with the spring-like flowers everywhere, and I just thank the Lord for that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no reason to be here, nor any purpose for living any day, actually. He is life, and he came to give us that life. When they pierced his side, out came blood and water. Instead of the soldier breaking his legs as he hung upon the cross like the other two malefactors there, they were criminals. They were convicted criminals, thieves, robbers on his left and his right. And he asked, they were commanded one of the soldiers to break his legs. Well, when he got to Jesus, they didn't break his legs because he was already dead. So the soldier, instead of that, in fulfillment of prophecy, by the way, no bones of him shall be broken. In Psalm 22, it says there'll be no bones of him broken. They will pierce his hands and his feet. The soldier pierced his side with a sword. Out came blood and water. Blood is a picture of life. It's a picture of payment for sin. Unless there's shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Are you realizing that something has to die for something else to live? That's the cycle of life, isn't it? Something dies so that something else might live. And then out came the water as well. Well, what does that water mean? That water is a picture of Jesus demonstrating his life. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he said, out of your innermost being, called it your belly, he means the inside of you, will come springs of living water. That spring of living water is his life. And this is what his pleasure is for all men. I mean mankind when I say that. His pleasure is that they would believe upon his Son and be saved from their sins. And then that he would be able to manifest his life through us. God doesn't give his Son to save us from our sins and have us set there spiritually. He saves us from our sins so he can develop himself within. And when he begins to develop his life in us, that life is going to come out somewhere. Just go through the pressures of life and you have two choices. You can go toward God and manifest the life of Christ, or you can go away from God and get bitter, resentful, speak words of death, be living an existence of death, may not even know God. And this, of course, is spiritual death. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. When I was 27 years of age, I got tired of living for myself, the flesh, and the devil. And I turned myself to Jesus Christ in faith. And he entered my heart. And from that day forth, though I haven't done it perfectly, I have had communion with Jesus Christ. I know the true God. I know what life is. I know what it's like to have the forgiveness of sins and feel cleansed inside. I believe the blood of Christ perpetually cleanses us from sin. So any acts of sin since the day of my salvation, I've had to bring those to the Lord and ask him to cleanse me for fellowship purposes, not for relationship. Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll walk with you and I'll talk with you. I belong to you and you belong to me. And it's a love relationship. It's the best relationship. Christ died, shed his blood. In fact, Acts says, God's blood was shed for the church. That's the body of believers. So if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're part of that body. And this is wonderful. It's glorious. You know, most people in the world just live for themselves and they don't even know God. And therefore, they have misery in their heart and their life. They might be fulfilling the desires of their flesh, but they don't really have joy. They're just trying to skirt the lack of joy through sensual pleasures, whatever it may be. You can pick and choose many of them, but they don't satisfy. Anybody gone down that road knows it's a waste of time. The only thing that really satisfies the heart and soul is Jesus Christ. In fact, even your loved ones, if you put them before Jesus Christ, they become an idol, and you're commanded not to do that. You can't truly love people as you should unless you love God first, because God is love. And in his great love that he had for us, he gave his son. He had pleasure. He had pleasure in it. And today's message is the pleasure of God. Many times in the Bible, on several occasions I should say, God the Father said of God the Son while he walked in his humanity on the earth, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He never said that about any of us. He looked down upon us and said, "Wow, what a project." And our theme song ought to be, "He's a still working on me," and all God's people say, amen. See, that's humility. You know, one of the very first evidences that you know God is your salvation is that you mourn over your sins. You stop taking pleasure in sins, and you want to live in the pleasure of God. It's one of the signs of true salvation. And you have kind of a Sermon on the Mount there about the Beatitudes, the blessing. You start off with one and end with the other, and actually you either have them all or you don't have any of them. And the very first one is, blessed are those who mourn. This mourning is a mourning over our sins, a mourning over our imperfections. We're not playing any games, not putting on any game faces. We realize that we've sinned against God and we hate it. And we know sometimes we still do sin against God, even though we've asked him to forgive us of our sins. And it also gives us an opportunity to associate ourselves with other people when they're going through their mourning stages. I don't mean the mourning, M-O-R-N-I-N-G, but M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning griefs over their own sins. It causes us to be a minister of Jesus Christ. I'm an official minister. I think all of you know that. I'm standing up here. It's pretty obvious. But anyone who knows Christ as their Savior is a minister too. You don't need to forget that. A whole life needs to become a ministry for Jesus Christ. Therefore, anything that we do, any work that we're involved in, sports, shopping, eating, can be all ministry of Jesus Christ. When we eat our food, we want to give glory to God by thanking God that we have something to eat. Are you aware a lot of people around the planet today may not even have a meal? They might eat every other day or every 3 days, some of them. We're eating every day and eating what we want every day. It's true. All we have to do is go down to the grocery store, pick out anything we want. Even put it on a credit card, let somebody else pay for it, right? What a country we have, America. What blessings. Therefore, we've got more responsibilities with these blessings, by the way. I don't begrudge blessings. I just know where they came from. All God's people say, amen. So why did Christ come? What was the pleasure of God? Why did he have to do it? Well, he gave us the law in Exodus chapter 20 so that we would realize that we have all sinned against God. Not that we would say we passed a test, the Ten Commandments. They're hanging on the wall back here, by the way, in the shorter form. We haven't obeyed any of them in the heart. We've broken all of them. You got a mouse in your pocket, buddy? I'm squeezing the mouse. We. Like when somebody says, we're going to do this or we're going to do that, and you don't want to do it. You say, you got a mouse in your pocket? Not we, you. But in this case, we've all sinned against God and come short of his glory, and therefore there's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, and this will separate us from God forever. In a place called hell, if we don't stop and look at that cross and embrace the cross. You have to embrace the cross as the truth. I am the resurrection and the life. What a statement. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Then he answered the question, do you believe this? I hope you believe it, because it transforms your life. It'll begin to change you into the glory of God. The pleasure of God is what we're talking about today. And in Isaiah 53, our sins have separated us from God, and yet it pleased the Lord, that's God the Father. To bruise him, that's God the Son. So today's message again, the pleasure of God in relation to the resurrection of Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open up our heart and our mind to the truth today, that we would receive it and rejoice in it. Sinners that can be saved by grace through faith in Christ. Not the best we have to offer, but the exceeding sinfulness of our sin is what we need to come to the cross with. And then repent of it, turn away from it, never ever desiring to practice it again. Going away with true salvation, deliverance from our sins, not to be dominated by them ever again. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus came preaching the truth of salvation. He said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent of our sins, turn away from our sins, and believe the gospel. Satan, by the way, is behind every lie that we would believe, because he's the father of lies. He's a murderer in heart. He cares nothing for you whatsoever. He is the epitome of selfishness. He's the original blasphemy of God. You might say, I really don't want to know the truth. This is our culture today. You don't really want to know the truth, the reality of heaven and hell. Then people used to try to deny the truth. Oh, we found the bones of Jesus in it. No, you didn't. You didn't find Jesus' bones. He resurrected from the grave, took his bones with him. They said, touch me. There's not just not a spirit here. I have flesh and bone. Touch me and see. You know, Thomas's attitude, fortunately, he changed. He had twin brother Didymus, one of the same. And he wasn't there when Jesus appeared to him after his resurrection from the dead, the disciples, and Thomas didn't happen to be there. And Thomas went on his very practical response to this impossibility of a dead body coming back to life. By the way, it is impossible humanly, but with God, all things are possible. And so we have a hope of our resurrection, a brand new restored body one day with no effects of sin in it, because Jesus resurrected from the dead, and the sins, our sins, were placed upon him, and he was crucified for our sins, not his own. He never sinned. Never sinned one time. That shows he's God. If I didn't believe anything else, I believe that Jesus is God because he never sinned. I'm fighting sin every day, even as a believer. How about you? But Jesus fought for us against our sins. Not that we should sin. And so Jesus did this many times. I'll just demonstrate it with you, just to give you a little taste. He talks about the desire for truth, and some people don't want to know the truth, because the truth will set you free from lies, and some people don't want to know the truth. The truth is hard to deal with. The truth is offensive. And we'll look at some things that are offensive today, but we'll also give you the remedy for, the cure for, sins, and that is salvation from sin, deliverance from sins. Oh boy, Jesus' teaching. Well, he was kind of tough on some teaching, I got to tell you. He was rough, and if you didn't want it, he'd just walk away. Unlike today, we're just begging people, please come to Jesus, please come to Jesus, please come to Jesus. He just walked away. You don't want it, that's okay. I'll just walk away. It's hard to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's even harder to be living for yourself. The way of a transgressor, that's hard. You want to live in sin? That's a hard life. Got to lose a lot of stuff when you practice sin. Sanity of mind, heart, and life, purpose in life. What's the real deal anyways? Well, Jesus Christ is the real purpose and meaning of life. And if we've lost our way, we got to go back to Jesus. Got to go back to Jesus. Jesus still is, even after our salvation or even before. He's the way to God. He is the truth and he is the life. Again, all God's people say amen. But we had to deal with that in years past about people just flat out rejecting the truth. But now we have to deal with what's called relativism. That means I have a truth and you have a truth, and if that truth works for you, that's fine. Then I have my own truth. Folks, truth is truth, whether you want to accept it or not. Whether you think something works for you or doesn't, the truth is what sets you free, and it's not movable. God doesn't change. He is the truth. Wow. So, like I said, Jesus was teaching. If you take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 4, I'll show it to you. We'll look at several places today. Mark chapter 4, we'll see that Jesus started to explain something, teach something, then he just walked away. Because he knew the hearts of men, and most of them didn't want to hear it. Most of them didn't want to hear the truth. They just wanted to stay in the state they were. They were looking for a Messiah that would bring in a new kingdom. They wanted to have Jerusalem raised up against all of its enemies. He's talking about Zion, the spiritual Jerusalem, the earthly city coming down from heaven. That's going to be heaven on earth. That's Zion. And we just heard about it. Wonderful job George and the choir did. I just love to hear those things. Thank you so much, everyone, for the time that you put in that worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is the parable of the sower. The seed is sown. The conditions are the condition of the heart. But here's what Jesus did. I'm going to demonstrate it for you. He's there. There's who knows how many people, maybe thousands, walking, following him, you know, up and down the mountainside there. And he's going to be teaching these parables. In Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Jesus, and he began again to teach by the seaside. Beautiful setting, by the way. Sea behind you, mountains all around, and you're sitting on one mountain looking down into the water. Jesus is standing there. You see him, you see the water in the backdrop. Just a beautiful, beautiful setting. The people would sit down, by the way, generally, as he taught, in the grass there. Very comfortable setting. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered to him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. You know, when you're out in the water, I was there, very place, you could say something probably, I don't know if it was 100 yards, you could hear two guys talking on the boat. They're talking on the boat about 100 yards from the seashore, from the line, I mean, of the sand. And you can hear their conversation. I mean, you may hit miss a few words, but you could hear them talking. Hey, you want to throw the net over here? I don't know how it's going. You know, it's getting a little hot out here. You just hear them talking. So Jesus is just a little bit out in the water. And so that natural echoing of the voice, we have sound systems today. You can raise it up as you want, whatever. But the water would echo it, and you could hear a good distance. And so that's the reason why he went out into the water, in case you're wondering. In verse 2, and he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them, in his doctrine, that's his teaching. And here's what he taught. Mark 4, 3. Hearken, everybody listen. Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Everyone watch. Can anybody see me now? That's exactly what Jesus did after he taught that. He walked away. And when he was alone, they came and found him. And you know why he walked away? Because most of them didn't want to hear it. If somebody taught me a story like that, I'm a real stickler for halfway through the story on a mystery, and they cut it off, and you got to watch the next series. You know, I'm like, I'm getting that. I'm going to watch that one. I'm going to find out what happened on this story. I hate a halfway through something. How about you? But you know, folks, Jesus knew that. How many know Jesus knows everything? He knows what's in the hearts of men. And these are conditions of the hearts of men. And so, while he was alone, some of them came, the disciples, not only the 11 or the 12, but those who wanted to be discipled by the Lord, taught by the Lord, they came and asked for more. Hey, what's that mean? Anybody here want to know today what it means? Well, look at verse 10. We'll find out what it means. And when he was alone, they that were with him, the 12, asked of him the parable. So you got 12 came. And he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Notice this. that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted. That's repentance, turned around. And their sin should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? And then he explained it to them. The sower soweth the word. So what's the seed he's sowing? It's the word of God. That's what you're hearing right now. Verse 15, and these are they that by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts, because they're just not ready to receive it. What we ought to be praying is to have a heart that's willing to receive the word of God. We need to pray for a heart like that. Even right now, if you haven't done so today, God, give me a heart to receive the word. There can't be any likeness to Christ unless there's the fruit of his life in us. Verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. Hey, that's good news, but it's not enough just to hear it. You have to receive it in your heart. Verse 17, and have no root in themselves, so endure but for a time. And after affliction or persecution ariseth, as soon as they're tested about faith in Christ, what do they do? Immediately they are offended. What do they do? They go away. So faith always has to be tested, whether or not it's genuine or not. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, which is they hear the word. See, the word again is the seed. And guess what happens to them on occasion? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things other than God, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Anybody here ever experienced that? Say amen. 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 In fact, even true believers have trouble with these first three. And then the fourth one. And these are they which are sown on good ground. That ground is our heart, willing to receive the truth. Which as hear the word and receive it, that means they believe it, they've embraced it, and they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. All God's people say, wow, that's wonderful. So to those who really want to know the way of salvation, they continue to follow him. And if we don't really want to know the way of salvation, we won't follow him. A rejection of the gospel is a very dangerous thing. It equals eternal damnation and separation from God in a place called hell. Churches don't preach about hell today. They don't mention hell. They don't talk about the eternal separation from God. Everybody wants to talk about how good you are and, you know, can you get a nice car and how's my health doing and, you know, all this other foolishness going on. No, folks, we can be all crippled up in our body and have joy in our heart because we're a believer. Do you know that? In fact, all of us are dying. Wow, what a message today. We're all dying. Isn't that good news? We're not as young as we used to be, and we're getting older every day. But our sins have what separate us from God, but God in his pleasure wants us to be close to him. God has drawn out his heart to draw our heart to him. And he did it, proved it by giving us his son on the cross. Listen to these indicting words, but hold on and listen to the rest of it. Don't go away, because you only got the first part of the story. Don't go away in your heart, even while you're sitting here. Listen, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 are some of the sobering words in the Bible, and yet some of the most rejoicing. Listen to them. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They'll not be going to heaven. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, sexual activity outside of marriage, idolaters worshiping something other than God, adulterers, sexual activity amongst married persons who aren't your spouse, or effeminate, that's a homosexual, not going to heaven. Abusers of themselves with mankind, that's all kind of filth. Don't even want to mention that. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, a way of life, getting drunk, don't know the Lord. Nor revilers, those who yell and scream and fight about their rights all the time. Those are the revilers. There's people like that in our culture today. A lot of them. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says this, none of these people go into heaven. If that's your way of life, you don't know God. But listen to this. And such were some of you. You know who Jesus came to save? All these people. All sinners like this. All of us in our sins. He says, but such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, made holy. But ye are justified, declared righteous, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can I get an amen there today? Amen. Jesus is the one who saves us from our sins. Now in Galatians 1:7-8, the Bible warns, if you try to preach another gospel, you will be damned. Anybody who preaches another gospel, like the Mormons, they will be damned. I say that's a sobering message. It certainly is. Jewish people trying to add the law to be saved will be damned. Most people, this is sobering, will be damned. Jesus said they're just a narrow path. And those who believe upon me as salvation in human form will be saved. That's my way of salvation. And your so-called truth is not truth. Jesus is the truth. And I'm glad I found the way. I'm glad I found a way as a growing up in a Christian home. And I just tried to do my best to please God. And sometimes I didn't. Finally, I can't please God. I just give up. And then one day I realized that God would be pleased with me if I placed my faith in His Son, because that gives Him pleasure. That's the pleasure of God, that we believe upon His Son. And I believed upon His Son. And guess what? Then I got peace in my heart. The very thing I was seeking before. In Ezekiel 33:11, just listen to these things. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. People live in this way of life. They die in their sins. They'll be separated from God. And they'll be judged in their sins. And they'll be in hell forever. That's sobering. We better be going out and spreading the good news everywhere we can. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the salvation. Got to believe it, though. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33:11. But He does delight in the death of His saints, the believers. Why does He take delight in the death of a believer? Here's the reason. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is... Because we gain when we die. We gain heaven. We gain a place where there's no sin. We gain a place where we're fully received and enjoying the love and joy of God forever and other people who've been made perfect in that day. God takes no pleasure in sinners going into damnation and separation from Him and eternal fires of hell. Takes no pleasure in it whatsoever. Well, why hasn't He returned like He said He would? The Bible tells us why He hasn't returned yet. He said He's going to come back again and rule and reign on the earth. 1,000-year reign of Christ is coming. After the rapture of the church, there'll be a 7-year tribulation period. Rapture of the church takes place for 1 Thessalonians 4. Tribulation on the earth, Revelation chapter 4. The believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be in heaven watching it. Then mass evangelism is going to take place. Mass evangelism is going to take place on the earth. Many people will be saved in a tribulation period. But I wouldn't want to be on the planet in a tribulation period, I can tell you that. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise about returning, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering. Aren't you thankful the Lord's long-suffering? He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, that's hell, but have everlasting life. That's why I did it. So we're to repent of our sins, turn from our sin, mourn in our heart over our sins, and believe on Christ, who is our only wrath-absorbing, judgment-paying, sin-forgiving sacrifice for our sins. I believe Jesus can do that for me. That's salvation. The pleasure of God. One of the greatest tricks of Satan to get us involved in the pleasures of sin. There are pleasures in sin, or people wouldn't do it, but they're only for a short time, a season. And then we stand before God. Therefore, God the Father took pleasure in the loving sacrifice and offering of His Son, Jesus, on the cross so He could save us from our sins. In Paul David Tripp's book, All, A-W-E, he says this, where you look for all will shape the direction of your life. where you look for all, that will shape the direction of your life. In the created things of God, we are to take awe in the created things of God. The animal creation, the plants, the beautiful things. You know, you look at this flower right here. Solomon and all his riches and all the gold and all the clothing, the fine linens and all this, he didn't have the glory of even the flower that God created. Is more glorious than he. Think about the glory of God. All the creation is supposed to be a finger pointing to us worshiping God, not worshiping ourselves. Created things, we look at it and we say, oh, that's nice. Or, isn't that awesome? Little children, for instance. Oh, isn't he or she so cute? And then later, time to change a diaper, we say, oh, that's awful. We're using the same word. You know, from the heart of Abraham, God had to rip his awe of his son Isaac. He had to prove that Isaac was not being worshipped above God. So Isaac became a picture of Christ, and Abraham became a picture of God the Father. Offer up your son, your only son Isaac. By the way, that was a miracle baby. They were past the age of procreation, he and his wife, and God gave him a child anyways. And they laughed, if you remember. Yeah, am I going to be able to bear a child at 89 years of age? I'll be 90 by that time. And you know what? God said, I heard you laughing in there, Sarah. Oh, no, no, no. Oh, yeah, yeah, you were laughing. Yeah, okay, I was. And God calls them to laugh with joy that he gave them a son. You know, our sins, even our attempts at self-righteousness, are like that dirty diaper. They're filthy. Disgusting. Though we love the person, we're not so happy about what they're producing. Right? Oh, the child, awful. What? Isaiah 64:6. But we all are as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Our sins placed on Christ. That's awful. The forgiveness of all of our sins, that's awesome. Isn't it wonderful, folks, what Jesus did for us? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, folks, proves that he is God in human flesh. Here's what the Bible says about one person placing their faith, one sinner placing their faith in Christ as salvation. Luke 15:10. A wonderful and powerful verse. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. All of heaven. The day I trusted Christ as my Savior, all of heaven was rejoicing. Can't believe it. You better believe it. That's what the Bible says. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, all of heaven rejoiced. And you know who they gave the glory and the worship to? Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain for our sins. Go to Romans chapter 4. I want you to see this in the time that we have left. Romans chapter 4. I hope you're praying for God to give you a heart that can receive the truth, not just let it run off your back like water on a duck, but receive it in your heart. That's what does the transforming. It's belief. In fact, we're all living what we believe right now. But we need to believe the truth. That's good if you believe the truth. And not so good if you don't believe the truth. Romans 4:20-25. Here was Abraham. He was believing that promise about Sarah receiving a son, even past the natural age of procreation. He just believed God. He believed that God, down through the line, was going to raise up a Messiah one day through the nation of Israel. And so he was taking of that beginning of this nation. Romans 4, 20 through 25. And the argument is, was Abraham saved by the law or was he saved by faith? The answer is, he was saved by faith in God. The law was simply there to show us that we have not obeyed the laws of God. We are sinners and that we need to be saved from our sins. That's why the law was added. Romans 4, 20 through 25. Romans 4, 20. Talking about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. Can we get an amen there? And therefore it was imputed, placed into his account, not by works, but placed into his account for righteousness. So righteousness was placed into the account, spiritual account of Abraham. Where were his sins placed? On Jesus Christ. That's salvation. To have the righteousness of Christ placed in your account and have your sins placed on his account on the cross. That's salvation. Do you believe it? The Lord said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is so powerful. The Bible teaches again and again about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was written for you." It wasn't just written to impute righteousness in his account, verse 23. Verse 24, "But it was also written for you so righteousness could be placed in your account. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed." Condition. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Belief's the condition. And then notice this about Jesus. Very powerful. Here's the gospel again. Jesus, that's speaking of who there, was delivered for our offenses and when raised again for our justification. Offenses are all our sins against God. I don't know if you realize it or not, but our sins are offensive to God. And we listed some of them there, but there's plenty more. I think there's 613 do's and don'ts in the Bible, laws. And if I ask you to please stand and recite all those, you probably can't do it. I can't. I don't even know the laws, much less how many I've broken. But I can guarantee you this, I've broken a lot of them. Therefore, I really need a Savior. But I don't want to sin against God anymore, though. That's the difference. Offenses are all our sins against God and His attitude toward them. He's offended by those. Delivered means to be offered up, crucified for our sins. He was delivered, offered up, or crucified for our offenses, our sins. And how many days was he dead? 3. And he just skips to it here and says, "And was raised again," that's after the third day, "for our justification." Raised up again means brought back to life from the dead or resurrected. And justification, listen to this, this is so wonderful, so wonderful. So Jesus died on the cross for our what? Sins or our offenses. We're offense to God. We're an enemy of God. We don't want God telling us what to do. That means Satan's telling us what to do. It's only two choices. But when we come to our spiritual senses, we want God telling us what to do because God's the only one who truly loves us in all of our state. In all of our iniquities, in all of our offenses, He's the only one that loves us. He loves us through and through. And then it says we were raised again or brought to life from the dead, Jesus was, for our justification. Again, this is powerful. The word justification means to declare righteous after careful examination of the case in a court of law. Let me read it again. That's the full definition. Justification means to declare righteous after careful examination of the case in a court of law. Okay, here's an offense you've done here. Here's an offense you've done there. Man, you got a rap sheet. This thing just rolls on out. One lady, listen to this. She wrote on a toilet paper every time her husband did something she didn't like. She just kept rolling that toilet paper out on each page. It must have been some thick toilet paper, you know what I mean? She would just write down something, and she carried this, a little psycho, but she carried this roll of toilet paper with her. And any time her husband got in an argument, she'd just take that toilet paper and say, "Oh, you got something against me?" And she'd roll that toilet paper out. "Look at all the offenses you got. I'm doing pretty good." How many want to live with somebody like that? Amen. Can we get it? Not too good. I like the duct tape theory, by the way. Not on the mouth, that might help too. But I mean, down the middle of the house. You know, you live on this side, I'm going to live on that side. I try to always get the refrigerator and the toilet on my line, you know. The Cold War. I ain't talking to you. Cold shoulder business. Hey, that's no way to live, folks. Speak up and love or shut up. Amen? Speak the truth and speak in love. Nobody's ever loved us like the Lord. So the Lord's examined all the facts in the case. Listen to this. The Father has examined all the facts. And all of us got that toilet paper roll of offenses, right? All the paperwork's there. He knows even every thought that's a sin. And he's got all this rap sheet against us. And then he examines the evidence and he says, declared righteous. And Satan comes and says, "What are you talking about? He's guilty of this and this and this and this. I can go way back and it's not even done in the future. I can see." And God the Father says, "Not guilty." Now, how can you say not guilty? Satan's out of his mind. He's already been out of his mind. Because, you see, Jesus took all that rap sheet of offenses and he nailed it to the cross when you believed upon him. And he took his righteousness, the law, the demands of the law were met, and he placed the declaration of righteousness after examining the case and put it into your account. That's salvation. He was delivered for our offenses, but he was what? Raised again. That's resurrection. For our justification. And that's why it's important that we believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John 10:18. "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, crucified, and I have the power to raise it up again, resurrection." Romans 5:8-9, we'll close. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This clearly demonstrates God's great power and love for us as sinners. Jesus said, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die.'" And he means spiritually. "I'm still in awe of God. I meditate upon these things. I'm still in awe of God and what he's done for me in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his son. Does it please God, the pleasure of God we're talking about? Nothing pleases God more than that we would believe on his son for salvation and that we would go through life having faith in him. We sang it earlier, but listen to these words. "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign." Sing it out loud now. "He arose." Vibrato. I want more than that. No. Tom has a time up here doing, waving his arms. Everybody's like, what changes things is the resurrection of Christ. We're going to try it again. I want you to hit, "He arose," like clack, break some glass up here. One, On the count of three. One, two, three. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. That's how you're supposed to sing it. Father, we pray that if anyone here doesn't know the resurrection of Jesus Christ in their heart, they would believe upon it today. It was for them, for us. It's for all people. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.